these three, but the greatest of these is love. And may God bless the public reading and hearing of His Word. Please be seated. Well, looking at the truth taught, which is in the sermon outline in your bulletin, you'll see that the truth taught is this. The virtues of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love, and they are the result of God's work in the soul of man. Now, throughout the scope of Western history, there has been a common desire to understand what defines a good man. What defines a good man? And subsequently, what does this tell us about the way that man is to flourish? In other words, how man is to live well, the good life. Historically, much of the Western world has believed that the pursuit of virtue answers these fundamental questions. That virtue answers what defines a good man. That virtue answers what makes a man flourish, to live well. Virtue, which can be defined as a quality, a characteristic, or even the classical word excellence, historically defines a good man and determines whether one lives well. And in our great Western history, there are four cardinal virtues. And those cardinal virtues are prudence, justice, courage, and temperance. And all four of these cardinal virtues are defined in relation to the good. The prudent man knows how to discern what is good and the way to achieve what is good. And the prudent man who achieves what is good is also said to be just. And the prudent man that continually pursues the good, even in light of hardship and affliction, is said to be courageous. And the man in light of the good that is able to subdue the passions and to order himself as to avoid vice and wicked action is said to be temperate. The temperate man not only knows what the good is, but desires the good and hates the wicked. These are the four cardinal virtues. And they are part of our Western history. They are part of the history in which the church in the West has grown up. And as a culture today, we would do well to consider these four cardinal virtues. And yet, in this sense, the four cardinal virtues concern the goodness of man in his natural life. They do not necessarily speak to the heavenly life that Christians have in Christ. For it is possible to have natural men who are good. Those who are not in Christ, who are said to be just, courageous, temperate, and prudent. And indeed, although this is true, the Christian ought to seek to cultivate prudence, justice, courage, and temperance. But these four cardinal virtues are to be understood in light of God's saving work in the soul of man, and in light of what we recognize to be the great theological virtues: faith, hope, and love. Now, the focus this evening is to consider what I would call a primer on theological virtues, to remind ourselves of what the theological virtues are, where they come from, and to do so for a specific reason. In the coming weeks, we are making our way back to 1 John. And we will work our way through 1 John in light of what we understand Scripture to be teaching concerning the theological virtues and where they come from. But before we get to 1 John, there's a little bit of groundwork to be laid. And this is the first part of that. We want to understand what the Bible teaches concerning these things and how God works in the soul of man. And so of fundamental importance is to understand that Christian virtue, what we would call faith, hope, and love, is in fact the result of God's work in the soul of man. Faith, hope, and love are not virtues of the natural life, but they are supernatural in origin. And no matter how good the natural man may be, no matter how cultivated he is to be a man of courage, of temperance, of prudence, and so forth, faith, hope, and love are supernatural. They are not achieved by nature. In fact, these virtues of the Christian life result from the work of the Holy Spirit in the soul of man. In other words, we would say that these are supernatural graces infused into the soul of man. And this is what we read, for example, in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 and 8. Listen carefully to what John says. He says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God." And notice what he says. "And everyone who loves," everyone who loves in this way, "is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." Now, what's the qualifier here? Everyone who loves is born of God. Everyone who loves is born of God. This love is of supernatural origin. Those who are born of God, made new in Christ, those who are indwelt by the Spirit of the living God, are those who are said to love. And the application for this is phenomenal, as we'll begin to see this evening. But I want to quote to you a paragraph quote from a Scottish theologian from the late 16th century. His name is Robert Rollock. And listen carefully to what he says about the great theological virtues. In commenting on love, he says, "For love is properly an affection, holy or sanctified, and not so only, but also supernatural, carried up to love those things which are above nature and exceed all natural affection." The love in question is supernatural, and it is focused on things above nature. And he continues, "For like as faith is of those things which excel all natural knowledge and apprehension, and hope is of those things which excel all natural expectation, so love also is of those which be above the reach of all natural affection." Now, what we are not to see is this. We are not saying that there is not a natural love that people have. That's very true, and we do. But this love in question is a love from divine origin that is the result of the new birth. And so we want to think about this in terms of these great theological virtues, faith, hope, and love, and how they are applied in the Christian's life. And so as an introduction to this new series, I'd have you to consider the following three questions and answers as a primer on the theological virtues. The first point is this: what is faith? What is faith? Now, I think if we can summarize faith biblically and confessionally, we would say this, that faith is a saving grace. It is a saving grace. And we read, for example, in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, this very popular and famous passage, we read this: "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God." This salvation that we have by God's grace that comes through faith is not something that originated from within the natural man. It is something that comes from being born again, from being supernaturally worked upon. And that's why the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question and answer 86, says this: Faith in Jesus Christ is a saving grace whereby we receive and rest upon Him alone for salvation as He is offered to us in the gospel. Faith, therefore, is an implication of what we read in Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2. If then you were raised with Christ, and notice, if you were raised with Christ, this is the assumption. If you are born again, if you are raised with Christ, seek those things which are above. And where is this above that he is speaking on? Where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. And he says this, set your mind on things above and not on things on the earth. It is by faith that we look to Christ. We look to heaven to set our mind on heavenly things, not on the things on the earth. Faith is a saving grace by which we cling to Christ and His benefits. And so faith is by faith the truth of the gospel is believed. Fundamentally, faith is the supernatural enlightening of the mind to accept, receive, and rest on the promises of the gospel. Saving faith is what we might call the hand of the soul. And as with our hands we reach out and grab something, it is by faith that our soul reaches up to take hold of Christ and all of His saving benefits. It is by faith that the truth of the gospel is believed. And this is at the heart of the reality that we read in Hebrews chapter 11, for example, in verse 1. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Those things of Christ and the benefits which flow from Him we do not see, and yet by faith we grab hold of them and we make them ours. And so by faith, the Christian rests in the promises of God. Because God is trustworthy, the Christian may, by faith, rest in Jesus Christ and all of His benefits. We read in Ephesians 1, 13 through 14, in Him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of His glory. In Him, in Christ, you trusted. After you heard the word of truth and you believed. It is by faith that we grab hold of the Christ and all of His benefits and we rest. This is why the Heidelberg Catechism in question and answer 21 says this, that faith is also a wholehearted trust. A wholehearted trust which the Holy Spirit works in me by the gospel that God has freely granted, not only to others, but to me also. Forgiveness of sins, eternal righteousness, and salvation. Now notice, in the Heidelberg Catechism, we see all of these elements concerning saving faith, don't we? That faith is a wholehearted trust. And it is a trust which results from the Spirit of the living God working in me by the gospel. And this He has freely granted to others and to me to trust and to receive that in Jesus Christ there is really a forgiveness of sins. That in Jesus Christ we are promised eternal righteousness. That in Jesus Christ we have salvation. My dear ones, in other words, this virtue of faith, this quality, this characteristic, this excellence by which the Christian lives is of supernatural origin, of God working in the heart of man, that by faith we might grab hold of Christ and the promises of the gospel. This is saving faith. This is the great virtue of Christian faith. But Christian faith does not come by itself. It is the foundation of two others, and this is our second point, hope. What is hope? Well, hope also is concerned with salvation. But hope is concerned with waiting. Waiting for that which is not yet seen, but doing so with perseverance. You see, hope assumes a specific trust in God's promises. But sometimes, hope is confused with faith. Sometimes, we confuse these two virtues of the Christian life, in which there is a distinct nuance to be made. And so to understand what Christian hope is, we must compare and contrast it with faith. But in short, I think we can say this, that faith and hope are like sisters. They are like sisters. They are both from God, and they both find Christ and His benefits as their object. And yet, while faith and hope are both from God, there is what we would call a material difference between the two. In short, that difference is this. Faith. Faith apprehends the promises of God. Faith is concerned with present matters. Faith is concerned with present matters. By faith, we grab hold of Christ and His benefits. And this is a reality for you now. The benefits of God's grace to you in His justifying grace, in being adopted as sons and daughters of the living God, in the sanctifying grace of the Holy Spirit. By faith, we believe these things. We grab hold of them and we rest in them. Faith concerns present matters, but hope expects. Hope expects. In a very real sense, hope is concerned with future matters. Hope is concerned with future matters. Therefore, we may very rightly say that faith is the foundation of hope. And because the Spirit of Christ has caused faith in our hearts, our hope is built on that foundation. For what would hope be without the foundation of faith? For how can we hope for that which we do not believe, or that we do not currently take hold of by faith? Faith and hope are like sisters that go together and work together for our good. And that is why we see them combined together in this beautiful summary in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Do you catch that? How faith and hope go together? That by faith we are recipients of the great blessings of the gospel. We have peace with God. But by faith we rejoice in the hope of the glory to come. It is by faith that we wait with eager expectation and with perseverance for the things that God has promised to come to pass. Thus, hope by faith clings to the prospect of receiving Christ and all His benefits. There is coming a day, is there not, my dear ones, when we will be made completely right in the presence of the living God. There is coming a day when we will put behind us once for all the great body of sin. There is coming a day in which death itself will be no more, but it has not yet come. And so by hope, we wait with an eager expectation. And you must understand the significance of this. We think, for example, of the account of Noah in the Bible. Now, can you imagine receiving the revelation that Noah received that there would, in the days ahead, come water that would flood the entire world in ways that were unfathomable? And yet, for all of those many days, he worked and labored with the world saying, "Where is your God, Noah? How could you be doing this? Look around, life continues as normal." And yet, the day did come, didn't it? But you see, there was a certain eager expectation of not knowing when that day would come, and yet that it would. By faith, Noah grabbed hold of Christ and his promises. And in hope, he waited with an eager expectation that that day would come when he and his household would be saved through the flood waters of the baptism of the destruction of the world. Thus we read, for example, in Jeremiah 17:7, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is in the Lord." Or Hebrews 6:18, "We have a strong consolation, we who have fled for refuge to lay hold of the hope set before us." And what is the hope that has set before us that we find as a refuge? That Christ has lived and died for us. That in Him we are righteous before God. Or the promise of Romans 8:22-23, when Paul says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together unto now. And not only that, but we also, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves." And here it is, "eagerly waiting." Eagerly waiting. This is hope. And what was he eagerly waiting for? For the adoption, the redemption of our body. That is hope. My dear ones, Christian hope is a hope that rests. Christian hope is a hope that rests with an eager expectation that the Lord is good, He is just, He is wise, and in His timing He is orchestrating all things for the glory of His Son, Jesus Christ, to find their culmination in Him. And we wait with an eager expectation that what the Lord has promised will come. And so we wait, do we not? We wait with eager expectation and anticipation of God's grace that one day will come when we will be done with this body of sin. That one day will come when we will be joined in union with Jesus Christ in the heavenly glory, and we will forever see the face of God, and the fullness of our joy will be made complete in Him. We wait with an eager expectation, knowing by faith that what God promised is true. And yet, this great virtue of hope is of supernatural origin. It is God working in you. It is not something achievable by the natural man, but it is from God, and in that we rejoice. And that brings us to our final point. What then is love? What then is love? Well, along with faith and hope, love, or you might hear it referred to as charity, is also a supernatural grace wrought in the soul of man by God. It is, as we have seen, a supernatural affection and active disposition for and towards God. In other words, the love in question here has its primary object in God Himself. This is where this kind of love terminates. It is a love that finds its end in God. Matthew 22, verse 37. When Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind." Christian love is a love that finds its end in God. William Ames, an early Reformed theologian, says this, Charity is a virtue whereby we love God as the chief good. Now that is important. And that is an important summary that will help us understand our way through this. Charity is a virtue whereby we love God as the chief good. If this kind of love does not find its end in God, then we are not talking about Christian love. We are talking about something else. You see, Christian love for God extends to the Christian's love for his neighbor, but for the glory of God. And again, we read in Matthew 22, verse 39, and the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, we are called to love our neighbor. We are called to love one another, but not for merely the sake of one another, but that in loving one another, our love terminates in God himself as the chief good. Now, understand, that is good for us, so that man does not become the end for which we love, but rather it is a proper ordering of our loves. To love God as the chief good, as the ultimate end, then we can love everything else under him, and we can love everything else appropriately. So, Christian, when you love your neighbor, it is indeed a real love for your neighbor, but it is a love that terminates in God himself. You love your neighbor because you love God. And this, again, is the application of 1 John 4 when he said, Beloved, let us love one another. There it is, the application to love one another. He says, For love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. But he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Thus, this love goes beyond a mere natural love or benevolence. There is such a thing as a natural love and benevolence for mankind. But the love that we are talking about here, this great theological virtue of charity, goes beyond a mere natural love. And it does so, again, because it has a supernatural origin in the soul of man. It is of God. And because of this, Christian love is therefore active. Christian love is therefore active. And that is exactly what we see in this great chapter of love in 1 Corinthians 13. We see in verses 3 and 4, love suffers long and is kind. And doesn't that sound a lot like God's disposition towards us? Verses 6 and 7, love rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And we see again in verses 4 through 6, the love does not envy, love does not parade itself, is not puffed up, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked, thinks no evil, does not rejoice in iniquity. This is the nature of Christian love. But of course the point, my dear ones, is this. That this is not a love which is naturally cultivated by man. It is a love which is of supernatural origin in the heart of man by God himself. And I think it's quite lovely when we remember that this virtue of charity, of love toward God and neighbor, is cultivated by God himself, who is love itself. But of course, as we step back for a moment and we think about all that we've heard this evening, this has all been for a purpose. Number one, so that we would hear the Word of God preached to us and applied. But number two, that we can begin thinking about our lives as Christians, be thinking about these very important things that we talk so often about. We know how to talk to one another and to others about faith. At least we say we do. We can talk to and encourage others about hoping as we wait for God. And we certainly know how to talk to one another about, well, the Bible says we must love one another and forgive one another. But do we understand the significance of what we're saying? These things are not of mere nature. These things are from of God. And if we are going to invoke these things in our life, then we must understand their true nature. And in understanding their true nature, we can come to understand books of the Bible like 1 John, which emphasizes this love of neighbor. This idea that love is from God itself, and those who are born of God love. So that is why we're having a primer on these theological virtues to sort of aerate the ground, if you will, so that we can learn together about these things and prayerfully, that God would continue to cultivate these theological virtues that go above nature, that are of supernatural origin, and that we can go on maturing in Jesus Christ, renewing our understanding of faith, hope, and love to the glory of God in Jesus Christ, and for the benefit and love of one another. So, my dear ones, please pray in the coming weeks as we lead up to 1 John, and then as we make our way through 1 John, that we will come to this deeper understanding of these things so that we can give glory to God in His serious work in our hearts. And I pray that you would go home this evening into this new week, trusting in God by faith and giving thought and consideration to these matters. I'll conclude then with the reading of the truth taught. The virtues of the Christian life are faith, hope, and love, and they are the result of God's work in the soul of man. Let's pray. Our God in heaven, we do thank you for the testimony of Scripture, and we do give you praise with thanksgiving that all throughout Scripture we see that these things that we are discussing are of supernatural origin, just as we meditate on passages of Scripture where you say things like, I will take your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. I will put my spirit within you, and you will obey my commands. Father, this is exactly the reality that we as Christians live in and profess to believe. So we ask, O Father, that you would help us to give weighty considerations to these matters, to really meditate on these virtues of faith, hope, and love, and prayerfully seek to cultivate them by the help of your Holy Spirit. Father, I pray that you would be with your people this evening. Pray that you would raise our heads from this earth to look to heaven with great joy, knowing that you are working a marvelous things in the hearts of your people. So, Father, we ask that you would be with us as we respond in faith by singing your praise, and specifically by reflecting on the work of the Holy Spirit as he works in our heart. For to Christ be the glory, and in his name we pray. Amen. Well, dear ones, let us sing of these wonderful